How's everybody doing with your resolutions so far? 3 days into it? Like a lot of people, I've got some goals for this year. I've got some fitness-related goals. I'm trying to get back down to my birth weight. It's an uphill battle, but it's good to have goals, right? So glad to have you with us. 2020, what can we say about 2020? It was a weird year, right? That's an understatement. It felt like the longest year of my life in some ways, right? And the shortest in other ways. We had to press pause on so many things that we were planning, and we're looking forward to being able to press play as we enter into 2021, but we'll see how things go. It was January of 2020, so just about a year ago, that we signed some paperwork, and we became the official owners of this building. How about that? Praise God for that. How about that? Sure, yeah. That's worth applauding, I think. Praise God. I remember the first time I walked into this building was about six years ago. I walked in and I thought, wow, this place needs some work, right? Did you think that when you walked in, right? Depends on what kind of eyes you have. Some people walk in and they see what could be and they see like, wow, look at this stained glass and look at the outside and the structure and how wonderful it is. And I walked in like, man, this looks like a lot of work, right? And so anybody that walks into this space, we realize that we need to do some renovating with this building, don't we, right? And we're excited to get to work, and we're trying to put a new roof on this place so we can get some renovating done. And it does need to happen, all right? Because we're the owners of this place. We have to be good stewards of the property that we've been given by God. And yes, we were given this property by God. We've got to be good stewards of this. But the renovations that we're talking about in this series, this is what our series is called, Renovations. The renovations that we're talking about for the next 8 weeks, you heard me, 8 weeks, is not the renovation of this building, but it's the renovation of our understanding of what church is. That's the renovation that needs to happen first. We need to renovate our understanding of church. What is church? We need to renovate our understanding of church. And when I say we, here's who I'm talking about. Not just us as one local church. And not just those of us who are believers or Christians or whatever the term is that you want to use. I'm talking about all of us people. We all need to, whether you're a believer or not, we all need to renovate our understanding of what church is. Because so many of us are walking around carrying with us a misunderstanding of what church is, what church is supposed to be, what it is intended to be. Now, me, my story is that I grew up going to a church, belonging to a church. And so my understanding of church was entirely and purely based on experience. That's how it works, isn't it, when you're a kid growing up in church? And that's the story for a lot of you here today. You're growing up in a church, and so your understanding of church, it's not based on studying. It's not based on research, right? It's not based on, let me dive into the Bible and try to study. No, nobody does it as a kid or as a teenager, and a lot of us don't do that as adults either, right? Our understanding of church begins with our experience, and for so many of us, it ends with our experience. And so growing up in church, there are experiences I had, there are pieces of information that I received that helped shape my understanding of what church is. So lots of pieces of information along the way. Yes, it's prop day at Hope Community Church. Are you excited? Me too. All right, okay, one person's excited about prop day. That's fantastic. But we've got some props because there are these pieces of information that you pick up about church along the way. And so as a little kid, 3-4 years old, we talk about going to church. And so church was the name of the building that you went to, right? And so church is the building. That's what I understood, that church is the building. And you drive around town, you see all these churches. That's what you call them. That's a church, that's a church, that's a church. Ridley Park is like the church district of Delaware County. Everywhere you go, every time you turn around, there's a church there, right? It's a building. And so that was my understanding, 3-4 years old, going to church. We go to church, but it's not just a building. It's also an event. And so church is a building. Church is an event. When you go to church, you're going to some kind of a service, and there's going to be some kind of singing. There's going to be stuff that happens in that service. And so church is a building, and church is an event. And then, when I was a kid, the first church that I went to, they had a children's choir, and I belonged to the children's choir. Yes, I did. And if you're wondering why I belong to the children's choir, it's because I was forced to belong to the children's choir. That's how that worked, okay? The choir director did ask me on one occasion to sing a solo. She asked me to sing solo that nobody else could hear me, okay? But I did belong, all right, enough. I did belong to children's choir when I was a kid, all right? That's true. I was forced to belong to children's choir. And we sang a song about what it means to be a church. And I don't remember the tune, but I know it went like this. I am the church, you are the church. We are the church together. I'm like, oh, Well, the church is people. So the church, all right, it's a building, it's an event, but it's also people. And I think a lot of you in this room would agree with that. But this piece of information here, this understanding can be dangerous, because the way that I understood it as a kid is that church is like, well, it's like a club made up of people, right? It's a club for Christians. And so the church, what is it? It's a building, it's an event, it's a people. And these are magnet blocks. Isn't that fun? I got these for Christmas because I was a good boy, right? No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't good. So we've got our pieces. We've got the church is a building, it's an event, it's a people. Then I remember as a teenager, walking into the living room, my parents were watching some preacher on TV, and he talked about, hey, we're going to do church. I said, what? You're going to do church? Church is something that you do? I don't know what that means, but I'm collecting these pieces as we go. Again, there's no intentionality in this, right? I'm just picking up information, having these experiences, developing a concept of church based on those experiences. So church is a building. It's an event. It's a club. It's something that you do. But church, you don't just show up and nothing happens. There's programming, right? You've got to have programming in your church. You have to have something for kids, like a children's church or a junior church or a Sunday school or a combination of all those things. And you have to have something for youth. You've got to engage your teenagers. And so you have to have youth group or youth club or something like that. You've got to have stuff for adults, like adult Sunday school or small groups or a combination of that. The church I grew up in, they had adult Sunday school. And so the kids were in their Sunday school. The adults were in their Sunday school. You have this programming. And then the service itself, you have to have stuff that happens. There's a program, right? There's some singing, someone stands up and talks for a little bit, that's when you take your nap. You know, there are things that happen, there's programming involved, right? And so church is a building, church is an event, church is a club for Christians, church is something that you do. I'm not sure what that means, but I heard a preacher say it, church is something that you do, and there's programming involved, and that's not all. There's also fun stuff that you do in church, call that fellowship, right? The pancake breakfast in the church basement. Anybody ever do that? Just me, right? The roast beef dinners on Saturday night, right? The spaghetti dinner. And listen, growing up in the church, what teenager wouldn't want to go to a roast beef dinner on a Saturday night in the church basement, right? I mean, it's just so much fun. That's called fellowship, all right? That's what I learned growing up in church. We call that kind of stuff. These are fellowship events, so you got to have your fellowship. And so this is the understanding of church that I grew up with. The concept of church that I pieced together growing up in the church setting. This is it. And you can add some more stuff in there, and you add some more experiences, popped a lid off, and I had some good experiences, and I had some bad experiences, and some people made fun of me, and then other people were nice to me. So you add some other stuff in there. But basically, this is the concept of church that I grew up with. And as a young adult, I left the church. And I'll tell you why. Because this version of church does not appeal to me, like hardly at all, okay? Now, you guys know that I'm a Christian, right? Did you guys know that? I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. But this version of church does not appeal to me. I'm not drawn to it. I don't want to be a part of it. I certainly don't want to pastor a church like this, because I feel like as a believer, as a Christian, I don't see the relevance, I don't see the need, I don't see the usefulness for this in my life. How is this version of church useful to me? Fellowship, listen, I can have fun on my own. I don't need the church to have fun, right? What about all the programming? Man, I can live without the program. If I want to learn more about Jesus, I'll read the Bible, or I'll go online, or I'll get an app. I mean, there are lots of different ways to learn stuff about the Bible. I don't need that, right? What about this whole idea of doing? Well, I like the idea of doing, but I can do on my own. I don't need this version of church to do anything for Jesus. I just don't. What about the church as a club? I don't need the club. Why do I need a club? And why do I need the event on Sunday morning? I mean, there are some conditions around that, right? That might be something that's useful to me, right? There are conditions to that. You show up at a place on a Sunday morning and somebody's talking about something that has nothing to do with you or your life. No, that's not really helpful to me. I mean, there are conditions. Maybe that could be useful if someone's explaining God's will, explaining how I am to engage in the will of God and the mission of God in this world. Yeah, maybe. So conditionally, this could be useful, but I think I could do without that. What about this whole thing of church being a building? Well, I don't need a building. I don't need a building to go to worship God. Do you need a building to go to worship God? I mean, I don't know the Bible inside and out, but didn't Jesus say something about worshiping in spirit and in truth? Do you need a building to worship in? I don't I don't have any use for this version of church. I just don't. And the truth is that all of us, whether you grew up in the church or not, all of us, through our experiences, we develop a concept, an understanding of what church is. Why is it? Why is it that people decline the invitations? You extend that invitation. Some of you are very intentional about that. You extend, hey, come to church with me. Come to church with me. Our church is doing this thing. Come to church with me. Why is it that so many people refuse your invitation? Because they don't want to go to this. They don't want to be a part of this. They don't see the use for something like this. And guess what? Neither do I. Neither does the pastor. All right? What is this? Everybody's walking around with one of these. And if so, those of you who grew up not going to church, you saw church stuff on TV, you went to weddings, you went to funerals, you had to go to christenings every once in a while. And so your idea of church might look different from mine, but you're still carrying around this idea of what church is. We all carry one of these around, whether you went to church as a kid or not. We're all carrying one of these around. And that's a big hurdle for us to jump past and jump over as a local church, is to deal with people's misconception over what church is. And to say, listen, we're not that. We're something else. We're not this. We're something else. To break through that misconception and show people what we really are as a church. This series, Renovation, is all about going back to what Jesus said about church, Christ's intention for the church. And so without further delay, let's take a look at our bulletins and see what Jesus has to say about church. The passage that's in your bulletin, this is the first time that Jesus mentions church. It is the first time of only two occasions in the Gospels where Jesus talks about church. How about that? So much of what we understand about church happens in the book of Acts, and then in Paul's letters really fleshes out this idea of church. But here's the beginning. This is the first time Jesus talks about this thing called church. So let's take a look at this. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now that title, that name, Son of Man, this is the title Jesus uses to refer to himself more than any other title. He uses this title to refer to himself. This is a reference to a vision that Daniel saw way back in the Old Testament days. This very strange vision that Daniel saw that he couldn't quite make sense of. He saw one that looked like the Son of Man coming down and approaching the Ancient of Days, approaching God. In other words, he sees this figure that is both God and man, and it didn't make any sense to Daniel in his time. And so he sees the Son of Man, and so that's why Jesus uses this term to refer to himself. He is the Son of Man that Daniel saw once upon a time. This one who is both God and man. And so he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? You know, what's going on? What's the gossip? What's the word on the street? Who do people think that I am? And so they reply, verse 14, some say John the Baptist. Say, well, you're an entirely different guy than John the Baptist. How do we get this confused? I mean, John the Baptist is one guy, you're somebody else. How do people make that mistake? Well, there's no pictures, right? There's no internet, there's no TV, and some people heard about this Jesus guy preaching this message about redemption and repentance and all this, and said, oh, it sounds a lot like John the Baptist. Is that John the Baptist? And so there was some legitimate confusion. Who is this guy? Well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Now, there was this understanding among the Jewish community at that time that before the Messiah, before the Redeemer, the hero would come, that Elijah would come back and pave the way for the Messiah. And so Jesus later explains that John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come and prepare the way for the Savior. Anyway, he's asked the question, who do people say that I am? Well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're like Elijah, you know, like the opening act for the coming Messiah. Others think you're Jeremiah, maybe some other prophet from back in the old days, come back to us. And then Jesus stops and says, okay, that's fine. But what about you? Who do you guys think that I am? Now, I wasn't there when this conversation took place, but I imagine there may have been a little bit of an awkward moment, right? We have plenty of those in church, don't we? One of these awkward, quiet moments. All right, enough about them. Who do you say that I am? Now, these guys have been following Jesus for a while at this point, and you know that they hoped. You know that they hoped that this was the Messiah. They hoped this was the Savior. I mean, they left everything behind because thinking this guy's the Redeemer, he's the Savior that we were told about, he's the Messiah that was to come. But now they're being asked, all right, who do you think that I am? And one man speaks up, Simon. Simon is his name. He was born Simon. His parents gave him the name Simon. And Simon speaks up. And he says, you are the Messiah. He had the boldness to be able to declare the truth. I know you're more than John the Baptist. I know you're more than just a prophet. I mean, being a prophet is an amazing thing, but you're more than a prophet. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. The Savior that we were told about so long ago. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is so important to understand that back in those days, the concept of the Messiah being God's Son, it just did not exist. The people were waiting for a Messiah, yes, but they did not think God was going to send a Son into the world. The concept of God even having a Son did not make sense to this group of people. I mean, we take it for granted as modern-day Christians. Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, yeah, what's the big deal? They didn't know God could have a Son and send him into the world. There was nothing in their prophecies about that. I mean, you know, kind of vague little whispers, something Isaiah said about, for unto us a son is born, but does that mean the Son of God? Not really. Some stuff throughout the book of Psalms about a son coming and being the king, but is that the Son of God? It's never specified. So this was a completely foreign concept that God could have a son and then the Messiah would be the Son of God. This is huge. And Simon speaks these words, I know who you are. I know who you are. You're not John the Baptist. You're not Elijah. You're not Jeremiah. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you got it. He says, you're right. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And so in this moment, another thing that's important to note here, in this moment, Simon is given a new name. He's given a new name by Jesus. Can you even imagine? Hey, you've had your name your whole life, and now I'm going to give you a new name. I'm calling you Peter. Now, if you were to read, this is a little bit confusing. If you were to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all throughout the Gospels, again, just looking at Matthew's Gospel, the book of Matthew here, Simon is referred to as either Simon Peter or Peter all throughout, even before this event takes place. That's just to make sense of everything, okay? And so the first audience that read the book of Matthew, they would not have known who Simon is, but they knew who Peter was, okay? And so Matthew, the writer of this book, calls him Peter all throughout the Gospels, even though this is the point where his name officially changes. Everybody with me? Does that make sense? Okay. So this is the point where his name actually changes from Simon to Peter. Peter, that word in Greek, it means rock. Rock, or rock man, or rocky. Take your pick. You are the rock. And so Simon has shared this revelation that he has received from God. I know who you are. I know that you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. No human being explained this to you. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are the rock man, Rocky. And on this rock, I will build my church. Some more important things to note as we go through here. Now, that word rock, there's two different forms of the word rock that we see appear in this passage in the original Greek, okay? And so it's the masculine form of the word rock is used for Peter there, where he's given this new name. And then it's the feminine version of the word rock used where Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church, okay? There's a complicated explanation. Let me try to simplify it for you. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, you are the rock man because you've received this revelation from God. And upon this revelation, I will build my church. Not upon a person, not upon Simon Peter, but upon this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon this revelation, this is the rock upon which I will build my church. Church. First time Jesus uses this word, church. What does it mean? Well, if you go back and look at the Greek, it's the word ecclesia. What does that word mean? Is there some secret hidden knowledge to this word? What is it? It's an assembly. It's a group. It's people. Upon this revelation, I'm going to build my people. Now see, here's where a place where sometimes we get confused. Like me as a kid, I learned about the church being a people, and I assume, well, that means the club, right? It's a club. If it's made up of people, people go to a thing and we all have something in common and we're all believers, and so it's a Christian club. But see, that's not what Jesus meant when he talked about people. As we go through the Gospels, as we get into the book of Acts, as we move beyond the book of Acts into the first century history of the church, here's what we see that church is. Church is the movement of Jesus Christ in this world. It's the movement of Jesus Christ in this world. And we, the people that make up the movement, we are the church. It's a powerful movement. And it's not about buildings. It's not about fellowship events. And it's not about pancake breakfasts. It's not about programming. It's not about events on a Sunday morning. It's much bigger than that. The movement of Jesus Christ in this world was so powerful in that first century. Do you realize that this movement, it essentially overthrew the Roman Empire without military might, without any kind of power or strength except for the power of the Holy Spirit? The Romans said, you cannot worship this God. And they say, yes, we will. And eventually, guess who won? The Christians! The church, that movement was so powerful. The movement of Jesus Christ in this world, it offers us hope. It offers us hope. See, that's bigger than a building. That's bigger than an event. That's bigger than any program. It offers us hope. Now, that term hope, listen, we're called Hope Community Church for a reason. We believe there's always hope, right? There's always hope, but sometimes that term's a little bit vague. What do you mean by hope? Let me get more specific about what the movement of Jesus Christ in this world offers us. It offers us salvation and purpose. Two big things, salvation and purpose. Through this movement called church, through this movement, people are offered an opportunity to receive eternal life. That's big. Now, you might think going to a church basement and having a pancake breakfast is boring, and I would agree with you, sure. But to be able to share salvation with the world, that's big. That's worth being a part of. And as if that wasn't big enough, not only does the church, through salvation, comes through the church, but not only is it salvation, it's also purpose in this world, in the here and now. We are big believers in this church that God has built into every single individual a purpose, and that purpose can only be unlocked in the context of this movement we call church. This is huge. This is the movement of Jesus Christ in this world. That's church, the way Jesus talks about church. It belongs to Him. And that's the other important thing we learn from this passage. That the church is built on this revelation, this understanding that Jesus is the Messiah and that He is the Son of God, and that the church does not belong to the people of the movement. The church belongs to Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. And it's based on this revelation that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Messiah that is to come. Let me talk to our friends that have been part of this church for a while now. Maybe, and I don't know if this is true for you, but maybe you've been quietly waiting for Hope Community Church to turn into this, right? Oh, they're just starting out and they're running a theater for now, but one day they'll be a real church, right? Monday they'll be a real church and they'll have a building and they'll have more programming and they'll do some more fellowship stuff. And one day they'll look like that. I just want to tell you, we will never become that. That's not our destiny. This is not the version of church that we are working toward. And so if you've been quietly hoping that we were going to turn into that, you need to know that is not going to happen. I don't want to be a part of a church like this. And I certainly don't want to pastor one. And for those of you who are new, you think, well, I just don't know this church well enough yet, but they're probably like this. No, this is not how we think about church. This is not who we are. We need to embrace the reality that we are the movement of Jesus Christ in our community. We're not this. And so here's what I'm challenging you to do. not just Christians, not just believers, not just members of this church. I'm challenging everybody, everybody who's listening to these words, I'm challenging you to do this. Do some renovating of your concept of church. There are pieces to this puzzle that might be worth keeping, but there are other pieces that we need to throw away. Where should we start? This is how renovations work, right? You got to gut some stuff out, right? Some of the pieces are salvageable, some aren't, right? How about this fellowship piece? I tell you what, this is worth keeping, I think. We just got to clean it up, figure out what the purpose is. You know, listen, I'm not anti-fun. We can do fun things. I'm not anti-fun. I like fun. But fellowship is something more profound than that. It's having a common bond in the Spirit of God. It's bigger than just having fun, right? And so we can keep the fellowship piece, but we need to clean this up a little bit, make sure we understand what it means. How about all these programs? Okay, listen, programs, yeah, programs are fine, sure, but it's not where you start, right? You start with people, and then you build programming around the needs of the people. So, yeah, we can put these off to the side for now, okay, because they're worth keeping, but let's not start with program. We need to start with people. What about this idea that church is something that you do? Yes, let's hang on to that. Let's make sure we know what we're supposed to be doing, though, right? When we get to week 8 of this series, we'll talk more about the doing, what it is we're supposed to be doing as a church. So, yeah, let's hold on to this, clean it up, and we can add it back in later, all right? I'm going to skip this piece for now. What about church as an event? I'll tell you what, right now, we need to throw this out. Church is not an event. Church is not an event. It's not a Sunday morning event. It's not a Bible study on the weeknight event. Church is not an event. And thinking about church in that way is not useful to any of us. It's just not. What about church as a building? Oh, my goodness gracious. Since we've become owners of this property, I've been so careful, and some of you have been careful too, in your text messages, in your email, saying, I'm going to the church building, right? I don't want to say, I don't want to call it a church, I'm going to call it the church building. We need to get rid of this concept of church as a building, right? I don't know what to call this place, but we need to come up with something, right? Hope headquarters, or like, I don't know, home base. I don't know what to call it. But thinking about church as a building, it's not helpful. It's getting in the way. Let's throw it out. By the way, these are my girls' blocks, and this trash bag is clean. I'll fish the... Anyway. That leaves us with this piece, thinking about church as a club for Christians. This is the most dangerous piece. Not only is this a wrong way to think about church, it is the antithesis of what church is supposed to be. We are not a club for Christians. If we were a club, which we're not, if we were a club, we would be a club that exists for the sake of our non-members, okay? And we'll get into more of that as we go forward here. But this is the most dangerous piece of the puzzle here. The most dangerous misconception about church is that it's some kind of club for Christians. It's not. You got to remember, listen, if the church was ours, we could make it whatever we want it to be. We could make it a club for Christians. But Jesus says the church is His. It's His church. We've just been given stewardship over it. Right? It's not ours. And we don't have the right to make it into a club for Christians where we get to do the stuff that Christians like to do. It's not a Christian club. It's not a Christian club, right? We've got to get rid of this. It's the most dangerous piece. Throw those in the garbage. Keep these pieces. We'll hang on to these. There might be use for these. Sure, we can clean these up, work with these. Well, let's start. Let's start with a clean slate. The church is built on the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and the church belongs to Jesus. It is the movement of Jesus Christ in this world. Over the past 2,000 years, well-meaning, well-intentioned believers, well-intentioned Christians, we have attempted to hijack the church out of Christ's hands and make it into something else, to make it a center for morality, or a place where we can observe religious, I don't know, stuff, spiritual activities, fellowship events. We've taken on pet causes. We've attempted to hijack the church out of Christ's hands and make it into something else. And here's what we need to do as one local church. We need to give the church back to Jesus. Make Him the boss of this movement. It belongs to Him. Because in this movement, our neighbors, the people in our lives, the people in our community, through this movement that we call church, they can find hope and purpose and salvation. That's the kind of church that we are. The church that brings hope and salvation and purpose to our community. Let's pray on that. Jesus, this belongs to you. We belong to you. We are your people. And Father God, you know our history as one local church. And you know the history of Christians in this world. You know what we have done. You know where we have succeeded. You know where we have failed. But as one local church that exists at such a time as this, we pray that you would remain in control of this church, of your church. We belong to you. This movement belongs to you. Allow us to orient this movement around your will. Allow us to continue to build this movement on this revelation that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.